intercessory prayer. And if you'll go to Genesis 18, this is not the first time I have preached from these verses of Scripture. I preached from here quite a few times. And I was trying to think if I ever preached it here. I was trying to think, and I remember giving y'all a CD before I ever came here. And on one of those CDs was me preaching on this very subject, on the subject of intercessory prayer. And, well, I've just got to obey the Lord and try to touch on it again. Amen. That's like John chapter 14 in the Bible. I think I've preached probably 50 sermons from there, it seems like. Amen. But I continue to just try to be obedient to the Lord, things He's shown me. And tonight I'm just going to deal with this as a church along these lines. Genesis 18, and many of you know these familiar verses of Scripture, but this is the chapter in the Bible right before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And here in this, we find, and we'll start reading. We'll start reading in verse 23. And just the setting of the story is Abraham is sitting in his tent door, and three angels, and we believe one of them to be God or the angel of the Lord, however your perspective on that is, the pre-incarnate Christ, different ideas on what that is. But three angels approach Abraham, and we know two of them begin to head towards Sodom and Gomorrah to pour out the wrath of God on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pick up in verse 23, and this is where Abraham begins to intercede for this city. It says this in verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." I want you to notice that. Then we know that in this, and if you begin to read down, you'll find that in verse 28, he tells the Lord, you know, "Lord, what if there's only 40 that is there?" And we know the story. The Lord looks back and says to him, this angel, the Lord says, "If there's 40 there, Abraham, 40 and 5, we will spare them." It's 40 and 5. Then he drops down in verse 30. He says, "What if I find 30? What if there's 30 righteous there?" And the Lord tells him there, He said, "I will spare the city for 30's sake." Then he goes on down in verse 31. He says, 20? You know, kind of pressing it a little bit further. And then you'll find in verse 32, it seems that this is the last, or as far as Abraham's willing to push it. He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, speaking to the Lord, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Amen. I want to talk to you today on how to pray for Sodom. How to pray for Sodom. We will know nowadays that America has been considered a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah is what they've called it. Amen. And I've said it before. I think it was Jimmy Swaggart said one time, if it keeps going, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll restate, no, He's not. Amen. God owes nobody no apologies. God knows what He's doing. And I made mention of that, I believe, in teaching on a Wednesday night. But talking about this tonight, first let's pray. And in this prayer, ask God to help me preach. And not only that, ask God for your own heart to have a burden. Amen. If there's anything that's missing in the church world, it is a burden for lost souls. Somebody say amen. It is a fact that there's something that is lacking. Something that is missing. You know, that burden, not just enough burden to identify the problem, but enough burden to relate with it in prayer and pray about these things. Amen. Have you ever told somebody you pray for them and didn't do it? I've had to teach myself to be a little careful. And sometimes I'll even get down and pray and say, "God, you know who I'm talking about." Amen. Because, you know, I don't want to just be so light in my prayer life. If you know what I mean. Not saying you're human, you forget things. I know that. Yeah, continue to pray for one another. But let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer for this message tonight, Lord, I come here tonight before you, Lord, a humble, broken, needy preacher, Lord, coming. Lord, I don't want us just to leave here the same way that we came in. Lord, if that were to be the case, I'd rather just have stayed home. But I come here tonight, God, to ask you to help us, God. So, Lord, you put a burden on our hearts for lost souls. God, forgive us, Lord Father, for being, Lord, so detached from things nowadays, Lord, if we are. And God, I want to just challenge us tonight. Deal with us, dear Holy Ghost. We need you to help us to be intercessors in these last days. God, let us feel this message burn in our hearts. Let us know that you are here, dear God. Let us understand that your power is available to us, that we can see mighty things done in these last days. In Jesus' name, we do love you, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts, God, and we thank you today, dear Father. Amen and amen. How to pray for Sodom tonight. Dealing with the fact of intercessory prayer tonight, before we move into this chapter that I begin to deal with in Genesis chapter 18, let's first and foremost look at the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind went today in studying on intercessory prayer, having a burden for the lost. And instantly my mind goes to, when we talk about intercessory prayer, my mind goes to Jesus being on that cross beside that old penitent thief. And there he looks, beside that penitent thief, and there he prays pretty much. He says, look, remember, and he said, remember me. And he said, he tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, we can look at these different instances on the cross, and we can realize the burden that our Savior had for the souls of humanity. But one of the most unique things that ever happened at Calvary, to me, and many things happened that day, but when Jesus was there, he took time to pray for those that were even murdering him, those that were railing on him and murdering him. He said something like this. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They know not what they do. I don't know about you. That's a little difficult for us to understand at times. Here he is. He's on Calvary. Blood pouring out of his body. He's got nails in his hands. Nails in his feet. Crown of thorns. They done mocked him. Spit in his face. Smacked him. And here he is on a cross. He's looking down at folks that are gambling at the foot of Calvary. How many knows people still gamble at the foot of the cross nowadays? Amen. Play games at the foot of Calvary. Here are they gambling at the foot of Calvary. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you this question today, because it's going to be the opening question to this message. Do we have the heart to pray for the lost just like Jesus did? And we would all have to say, look, we lack in that area. But I begin to read through time. The passion that a lot of people had for the lost souls of humanity. We could talk about William Booth, so many different things, but here when we read different things throughout history, the man by the name of John Knox said something like this: give me Scotland or I die. You would read saying by men like George Whitfield, who said this: oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul. We read about men like Henry Martin, who said something like this when he looked at all the false religion. He cried out, he said, I cannot endure existence if Jesus is to be so dishonored. We read through history, there was always men, bodies of believers, men and women, folks that God could share His heart with. And today, my friend, I want you to understand what God's looking for in this building tonight. He's not looking for talent. He's not looking for ability. He's not looking for you to be the next very successful person in this world. He's not wanting you to climb the political ladder in any CEO of any company. What God's looking for today, and what He has a hard time finding, is men and women that He can share His heart with. Amen. God's looking to share His heart with humanity. And at times, my friend, hear me, that is a hard thing for us to bear at times. So God has to at times deal with us on our level so He can share His heart with us. Now, dealing with this story tonight, we look at Genesis chapter 18, and this is really, we read the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, and there ain't too much good you can say came out of it, can you? People died, cities ended up being destroyed. But when you read Genesis chapter 18, it is one of the greatest prayers of mercy, even though the word mercy never appears. It's a very intercessory prayer. It is a prayer here that Abraham is praying. The words in this chapter, you read the words judge, judgment, righteousness appear, but you do not really see the words mercy and intercessory there. And we often focus on the judgment in the story. And God is often, I've even heard people say God was pretty hard on people in Sodom and Gomorrah, almost labeling God as He was quick to judge. But if we look deeper in the story, we will see that the story is really dripping with the mercies of God. When we read the Genesis 18, because I want to talk to you about a few different things here today. And like I said, these are things I've studied over the years, and God just brought them to life to my heart again. And I want to talk to you about three different things. When God visited Abraham, God came down in the form of a man, and I want to look at Abraham's intercessory prayer tonight. First thing is this, God visits Abraham. Here Abraham is just sitting in life. It's before Isaac. Here he is. He's sitting at his tent door, and he's waiting on the promise of God. He's sitting there just simply sitting in the will of God. He knows God has given him promises, but those promises have not been fulfilled yet. So he's sitting there waiting. And hear me today, friend. If God's ever going to be able to share His heart with you, He has to find you sitting in the middle of His will. He's not interested in you doing your own agenda. He's not interested in you going your own way. He's wanting you to be in the will of God. And if you're in the will of God, your ear will be attuned to His voice. You'll be listening for the call of the Master. Here Abraham is. He's sitting here. He's in the will of God. He's just sitting there waiting. He's being patient. And the Bible tells us here that three visitors show up on the scene. Three angels. I'm not going to get into all that. We know that one of them represented God. One of them was somebody He prayed to. And two of them were angels here. We understand this today, that God had already established in His mind that He was going to judge Sodom. He was already en route to Sodom. He came that way. Here these three men come. They came there with an agenda. And we'll find in Genesis 18 and 20, it says this, and the Lord says, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. I hope you understand today that just like God could hear Sodom and Gomorrah in heaven, even though they were not praying to Him, but what they could hear, what God could hear in heaven, He could hear the sins, He could see the abomination, and it was screaming from the very earth up to heaven. I want you to understand this today. God still, He still sees and hears the cries of the wicked. You don't tell me today there's been 50-something million babies aborted since Roe versus Wade. Believe me, God hears the cries. Even as people getting raped every day, things happening, just on an unprecedented scale today, God hears the cries of what's going on here. And when God hears these cries, when we read this in Genesis, it's as if God steps out of the portals of heaven. He comes down to the world, and all of a sudden, here it is, there's going to be a judicial investigation that's going to precede the judicial infliction. God here is coming down to earth, and He's saying this in Genesis 18. He said, I will go down now and see whether it is so, like it is crying from Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear me today. Do you think, my friend, I want you to get this in your mind, do you think that God really had to come down and see what was going on? No. God has an all-seeing eye. God knows everything that's going on in this world. But hear me today. Before God was going to deal in judgment, He was going to appear before Abraham. The patriarch seemed in the Lord's eyes to occupy a footing of intimacy before Him that demanded the disclosure of Sodom's impending doom. Before God could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God felt obligated, if you don't mind me using that word, to the sense that He needed to find somebody that was going to intercede. Hear me today, friend. This is an ever important pattern in Scripture. Before God ever pours out judgment on a nation or a person, He is first going to seek out intercessors that can stand in the gap for that people or that individual. And my friend, that has to be the body of Christ, and that has to be the church world. God's not looking for you to blend in. God's not looking for you to be a part. God's not looking for you just to somehow try to be somebody yourself. God is looking for somebody to just stand in the gap and God can show His heart with. But hear me, let me state this once again to you. You have to make sure that you're seeking the will of God, that God can find you in the right place, and that you can listen to the voice of God. Hear me today, my friend. God Himself is under certain obligations towards His servants. Not that God is weaker, not that God is lesser, but before God's going to judge this country or anywhere, He's going to find a community of people that is going to seek His face. There's a pattern throughout Scripture that before God brings judgment into a community, He seeks out people who know His voice and are obedient to His call. Let me tell you this tonight, God's looking in this very service. Yes, He is. Amen. God's looking tonight. Are we going to be obedient to the place that we intercede? You say, Brother Derek, I'm busy. Well, God don't look. It ain't God's fault you're busy at times. I promise you that. And sometimes we get too busy. We got to make sure we're making time to pray and intercede for the lost here today. If these men, we read throughout the Bible, hear this, it's these men and women that God finds available to His voice, that He's able to reveal Himself to, and to that faithful remnant. And look, every generation seems to have. It's not a multitude, it's not the majority, but hear me today, it's usually the minority that God's going to find. Those that are left, those that are looking, we read through the Bible, we find men like Enoch and Noah and Moses, Joshua. We find the book of Judges. We find Samuel, Jonah, and we find Jesus. But hear me today, in the New Testament, He's got somebody He's looking for, and it's called the church. It's called that overcoming believer. But hear me today, when God's looking for somebody to share His heart with, it is a major tragedy when He can find nobody to intercede. Oh yes. This is probably one of the most major tragedies. You find a man and woman that's sold out to the will of God and that's praying like they should. I'll show you somebody this world cannot handle. Amen. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Ezekiel 22 and 30 says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Oh my. It goes on to say in Jeremiah 5 and 1, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that execute of judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it." God's looking for intercessors. It was an act of divine mercy that He came to Abraham and revealed His person. He did not have to do that. He did not have to go to Abraham. He could have went straight to Sodom and Gomorrah and poured His judgment out. But no, no, no. Thank God that He could find a man. Thank God there was somebody here that God could depend on and trust. It is an act of mercy when He visits the church. Hear me today. When He visits the church and He calls us to intercessory prayer and He reveals His heart to us and He lays a burden on you, that is an act of His mercy for somebody when He tells you to pray for somebody. Yes. I'm telling you, when God comes to you and burdens that heart, He's not doing it because He's bored. He's not doing it because there's nothing. No, God's doing it for a reason. God is wanting to pour out God's mercy on somebody. And Lord, forgive us if we get before the judgment seat of Christ. And He begins to reveal the secret things of a heart. And He said, "I try to deal with you here, here, and here, and here. And so and so could have possibly been saved here, here, and here. But you would not hear what I was saying because you were too busy, because you were too occupied. My God, help us." I want to make sure we understand this today. Second thing is this. God appeared in the form of a man. Three men. One was God and two was angels. This shows us that even in the midst of judgment, God chooses to identify with humankind. He's not in heaven like Zeus. You know, Greek mythology has these Greek gods just riding around on chariots and throwing lightning bolts at everybody. Aren't you glad our God ain't like that? Because God's a lot bigger and stronger than Zeus anyhow. Amen. It's bad when a bunch of Greek perverts had to put these gods together. Amen. God's uncreated. He don't have to be put together. Hear me today, friend. He's not Zeus hurling lightning bolts. He enters into the affairs of man. Hear me today. God did not have to come down to pronounce judgment on Sodom. It was a divine act of mercy. Whatever He does, He feels. He does not sit at distance and just say, "Look, so-and-so's going to hell. So-and-so's going to hell. So-and-so's going to hell." No, God tries to reach and deal and show His mercy. You say, "Brother Derek, give me a good example." I'm glad you asked. His name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus, come down. You ever heard that song? "He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to Him. With a strong arm, He lifted me up and showed me what living is. He came down to where you were." He did not have to leave the portals of heaven. But it shows us, even in the life of Jesus, that He was willing to relate with you. He feels. He is touched by us. He was bruised for us. In a chastisement or a peace, we look at Calvary, and that was one that was very equal with God. But here He is being killed. Here He is being whipped and tortured, beaten and nailed to a cross, because God is showing us that He does not just dislocate Himself from humanity, but He cares about us. I'm glad He cared about me as a sinner. I'm glad when I was in the jailhouse, the preacher came to me. Amen. I'm glad my mom didn't give up on me. I'm glad my dad didn't give up on me. Thank God there was somebody that could pray. Thank God there was somebody that was... I thank God for somebody telling me the truth every now and then. Amen. Even in the midst of conflict, I'm glad somebody told me, friend. Because there I was going astray. Even as a young believer, God sent people in my life that straightened me up, that helped me along the way. My friend, I could tell you many stories of intercessory prayer, of different things that we can hear about. But I want us to understand this today, that God does not dislocate Himself from His people, even when they're lost. Yes, they may not be saved. Yes, they're underneath God's judgment, but He's wanting somebody to fill in the gap for them. He's wanting somebody to go there for Him. Examples in the Bible, many different ones, but the Bible says this in Genesis 6 and 6, and He repented the Lord that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. It really meant it vexed Him. He felt that. It vexed Him. It hurt His heart when He looked at humanity and seen that they were rejecting Him. We find in Exodus 32 and 10, it says this. We know the story of the children of Israel. While Moses is up on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel rebelling against God. And all of a sudden the Lord says this to Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Amen. Pretty much, let me put it in North Carolina. Leave me alone so I can kill them. I want old English, I know, I'm sorry. That's what he said. Leave me alone, Moses. They have rebelled against me so much, I'm going to wipe them out. But hear me today, friend. But Moses could have listened to the voice of God there. And think about it. Moses could have got pretty excited. Not because they were dying, but because the Lord said this. He said this, "I will make of thee a great nation." And here it is. Moses could have said this. Moses could have focused on the words and thought to himself, "Forget the seed of Abraham, the seed of Moses." Amen. He could have. But a lot of people would have been like, "Yeah, get him, Lord. I'm going to be famous." But here, all of a sudden, Moses could have just focused on the words and went about his way. But there was something different. I believe Moses could hear something in the voice of God. He could hear the tremor in the voice of God. He could hear the compassion in the voice of God. He could hear the weeping in the voice of God. Much like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and 37, where he says, O Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee. How often I would gather thee as my children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He was saying, "My Lord, I would have done this for you. I wanted to help you. I wanted to nourish you." Here you can hear it even in the voice of God, and in the voice of our Savior, that even though He's about to judge, there's going to be judgment, He still cares for them. Thank God for a Moses. Amen. Moses said, "No, Lord. Pretty much, I know you really love them. I know they're still your people. I hear the pain in your voice. I could focus on the judgment. I could focus on this, but God, I know your character. I know who you really are. I know what you really mean. I can hear it inside of you, Lord, the compassion that you've shown through the ages. I know it's in you, Lord. I know this is far from you. God, show mercy on them." Something's wrong in our churches. If all we can do is read the Bible and only read a few verses of somebody but never hear the heart of God. If you can look at somebody and say, "Look, so-and-so's a drug addict, he's going to hell." I mean, I'm not trying to be light, but what I'm saying is, you hear people say light things all of the time because they really do not know the heart of God. God's not in here not to destroy you and be happy about it. God's not looking at this world and saying, "Look, I hope they don't make it, and they don't make it, and they don't make it." Hear me today, God has compassion, even in His voice, and even in judgment, and we have to recognize that. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill that wrote in a book, and I may get the story wrong, but there was a man that was going to the execution, and the chaplain was walking in front of him, if I'm not mistaken. And the chaplain had the Bible open, and he was reading out to the man that's about to die, and he's reading out, and he's talking about repent, or you could go to hell, etc., etc. And finally, that criminal that was about to die, he looked at that preacher from the story that we read and hear about. He looked at that preacher and said this, "You don't really believe that." And that preacher said, "Sir, what do you mean? I'm the chaplain of the prison." "Yes, I believe it." He said, "If you really believe it, you wouldn't say it like you're saying it." He said, "You ain't got a tear in your eye." He said, "You don't believe there's a real hell." He said, "You say it too lightly." He said, "If you really believed I was about to go to internal torment, and the best thing you could do is quote a few verses of Scripture," he said, "that's it, I don't believe you." I think to myself, Lord, don't let that enter our hearts where all we can do is read this and read this without hearing the voice and the will of God. The Lord manifested His mercy here when Moses prayed and the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. Hear me today, friend. God wants, we must understand this, God wants us to hear His heart even in His Word. I hope you don't read the Word and feel good to the place that we're some spiritual giants and everybody else is just lesser. Yes, you have a position in the Lord. Yes, you've got a multitude of promises to be excited about. Yes, there is sonship, but there has to be a burden that goes along with it. Third thing is this, Abraham the intercessor. God knew Abraham, and I wonder tonight if He knows us. God knew Abraham. God went to Abraham because He knew that Abraham would pray. You said, "I hadn't felt the burden to pray in a while." Well, does God know if He brings so-and-so to your mind, you'll get down on your knees and pray about it? Look, I'm serious. God ain't in a box. He don't owe us anything. God knows who's going to pray. God knew Abraham. God had invested the world in Abraham's hands. The seed of Christ would come from him. He would be the forwarding of the message and the kingdom of God. But hear me today. This is a mentality that says, well, if God is going to reach somebody, He's just going to do it. Abraham didn't have that. I have heard that in the church world. Believe it. If God's going to send revival, He's going to do it. Ain't nothing I can help about it. Ain't nothing much I can do, you know. I'm just going to come to church and do what I can, but you know, that's up to God what He does. No, God's looking for people that know Him. God's looking for people that understand His heart. And look, with understanding God's heart, hear me today, it comes great sacrifice. With burdens comes great responsibility. With the voice of God and the will of God in your life. Hear me today, friend. I, from experience, God's asked me to do things before. I thought, God, I said, Lord, I'll do Your will. And He come to me in prayer and deal with my heart. And I thought to myself, God, help me understand this. Hear me today in Genesis 18 and 17. And the Lord said this, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I'm about to do? See, and Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He thought to himself, I don't need to hide this from Abraham. Wouldn't it be something, once again, hear me, that our lost loved ones, God would say to Himself, I owe brother and sister so-and-so a burden to pray for so-and-so. I owe that to them because I know that they're going to pray. I know what this means to their heart. I know that they really care. Hear me today. Intercessory prayer is something that is real. I can't remember if I've told this before in other messages or whatever, but hear me today. In Africa, I was teaching in the Bible school over there, and my interpreter was named Brother Jacob there, and the language barrier is horrible. And believe me, it's a long day teaching over there. You teach 4 or 5 hours, and you feel like you're about to die at times. It's just trying to get over the language barrier and all these things. Well, one day we were dealing with prayer. I would feel at times we would sit there and be teaching and you feel the Holy Ghost come in that hot room there, and all of a sudden I'd feel the Lord just deal with my heart and say this. I would tell them, look, we've got to get on your knees right now. I believe God's trying to tell us something. I believe God's speaking to us. And there I watched as the Holy Ghost moved on those men that were pastors out there in the foreign regions. I watched as God touched them. One day the subject of intercessory prayer came up. We were talking about praying and talking about prayer, and my interpreter looked over at me and said, Brother Daddy, that's how he talks. He said, Brother Derek, I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, one day I was sitting in my hut. And he said, I have a map in there of the world. He said, I was sitting in my hut. He said, one day I was praying and talking to the Lord. And all of a sudden the Lord dealt with my heart to pray for Israel. He said, so I took my hand and I laid it on Israel and I began to pray for it.
He said, all of a sudden I felt in my heart to pray for America. So I laid my hand on America and prayed for it. He said, then I felt to pray for this nation. Then I felt to pray for Tanzania, Africa. I thought to myself, my God of heaven, if God can find a preacher, an old farming preacher back in a mud hut somewhere to intercede, and he struggles in America to get 5 minutes of our attention to pray, God help us. I thought to myself, Lord, could it be today that you've got a multitude of people in a foreign country that's listening to your voice, that's praying for our country, and that's why we hadn't seen judgment yet? Hear me. The China Underground Church has millions of believers that pray for America all the time. I hear reports from the School of Christ and as a missionary movement I find. And they get mad at the American preacher and say, you didn't share your prayer list with us this week. We want to pray for y'all. Hear me. This is real. I thought to myself, God, if you can find a man like Jacob that does not have money, a man that had to borrow $15, 15,000 shillings from him, which is like 10 American dollars, just to get his wife medicine. He didn't have much money, but this is one thing he had, the voice of God in his life. Help me, Lord. Couldn't afford to buy his wife medicine. But he knew when God was saying, pray for America. He knew when, you know, God would deal with you to pray for American nations. Look, sometimes when you ask God to help America, God's big enough to help America. I hope you know that. We come to the Lord sometimes, Lord, I know you're busy. And God, many needs. But Lord, if you got the time, who are you kidding? He's got the time. He knows all about it. There's no problem too big for Him. He made the world. The earth is His footstool, as the Bible would tell us. We must understand this today, that we must understand that God is looking for Abrahams that He can speak to and that they can pray and have faith that God can move. We look at the story. It goes on. The Bible tells us that Abraham bowed down to him. This is the idea of posture and homage. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Hear me today. God was en route to Sodom and could have said to Abraham, Abraham, it's too late. He could have said that. And he would have been all right because he's God. Abraham's on his knees. He's on his face before the Almighty. And God looks, he's looking at God and said, Lord, if I find favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. The Lord could have said, I'll be right back. Let me go to Sodom and we'll talk to you in a little bit, Abraham. He could have done that. God is God. He didn't owe us no explanation here. But hear me, God was willing, even when He's about to judge, God sat down to eat and to commune, even when He was ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Sit down with them. Get this today. Revelation 3 and 20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know what God's looking for tonight? Somebody to open the door that He can sit down and He can talk to you. That's what God's looking for. He said, I will sup with you. Supper is the last meal before the darkness, and the last meal before the judgment, so to speak. Laodicea was the last church before He dealt with Him. He said, I will sup with Him and He with me. He said, I'm looking for somebody to open up, sit down and listen to what I have to say. My, can we do that for the Lord? Can we sit down long enough for God to speak with us? And look, I know this is a heavy message, I know, but I'm trying to deal with this as a church. That God's wanting to speak. God's wanting to deal with us. God's wanting our attention. Now, we become our attentions better so short at times when God's wanting to show us something. Hear this today. God is willing to listen to that one who stands in the gap. He's willing to listen tonight to one person. We don't have to have a majority vote. God, do we want so-and-so to go to heaven? If we get a majority in here, they're going to make it. No, God's not looking for that. God's not looking for popular opinion. God's looking for one. Think about it. I want this to resonate in your heart. It could be you, that one person. Sister Neff giving a request for her nieces. Keep praying. You could be that one that God can share His heart with. God's looking for the one. God's not looking, He's looking for one. And that's something just... Oh my. One. Hear me today, my friend. Hear today. God is willing to listen to that one that stands in the gap. When we read in the book of Daniel, thank God for a man that said something like this. He said, "We have sinned against you." We read it about Moses. He said, "Lord, brought out our name." Isaiah said, "Lord, I'm among unclean people." Even though these people were saved, they were willing to relate with those around them, and because they knew that their neighbors and their friends and their family needed the mercy of God. Looking at this today, because oft time in Scripture, and I want you to get this, God will do something for that one person. Get this today, listen. Oft times in the Bible, it said, this is what the Lord said in Genesis 18 and 26. "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." He said, "I'm not going to do it because of sinners. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it for the righteous sake." What I'm trying to get you to understand today, that God will look at the righteous in a country, in a community, in a family, and He'll show mercy to those that are lost and dying because there's somebody righteous that's standing in the gap. Could it be today that in this community God's wanting to pour out His judgment, but there's a remnant of righteous people that God says, "Look, they're about to be judged. But because the righteous are there and they're praying, I'm going to show mercy." We'll find in the Bible often in Scripture something like this. It'll say, "For Jacob's sake," or "for Abraham's sake," or "for Moses' sake." And even in Ephesians 4 and 32 it says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You know why you're forgiven tonight? For Christ's sake. That's what the Bible says. It's not for your sake. Yes, God loved you, but because Jesus was that willing sacrifice, He was the righteous one, it's for His sake and for what He did that God has forgiven you. Listen today. Could it be today that you've got lost loved ones, but God is saying, for instance, for Derek, "I've got lost brothers." God could say, "Derek, I'm about to judge your brothers, but for your sake, I'm going to give them a chance. I'm going to give them a chance." A few years ago, I remember, and I don't believe every dream is from the Lord. Hear me. I know sometimes you can have crazy dreams. I know that. But God still does work through dreams. I remember one night I was laying there and had two dreams. And I want Joseph, I promise. It was in my own world, something I was going through, my family was going through at a certain time. First dream was to do with my mother, and God confirmed it later on. I don't just say that. I mean, I really felt God. That's only happened to me one or two times my whole entire life. Second time was for my lost brother. I felt God. Yeah, it was a dream, and I can't describe it all to you. But I woke up out of that midnight, that sleep. I woke up, and I'm not just saying this. It was more than a dream, but with that dream came a burden. I felt God lay my brother directly on my heart. Well, I got up, I began to pray for him, I began to ask God to touch him. I don't know, friends, hear me today, I do not know what it was, but I do believe that night God laid him on my heart to pray for him. And I don't know, there could have been judgment, there could have been a situation, there could have been a car, I don't know what it was, but I know this today, God laid him on my heart. Hear me today, I hope we're being sensitive enough to the Lord that when God lays somebody in our heart with a burden, we'll pray for them. We must understand tonight that God is about to judge this world. God is. And that God is looking for somebody to hear the voice of God, that He can move and work and touch. But no, I want to encourage you a step further with this. Not only was God about to judge, hear me today, when we read about this story in Genesis 18, God was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He stopped by, He seen Abraham and Sarah. He was about to disclose pretty much His heart to Abraham, what was about to happen when those two angels were going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But He did not stop there. He looked over at Sarah and said something like this, "Sarah, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a baby, Sarah. You're going to have a baby, and his name is going to be," what is it? "Isaac." And what does Sarah do? She laughed. What does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. I believe here we have a picture that even in the midst of judgment, even when God is en route to Sodom, even when God's about to judge America, even when God may be about to judge, the end times are upon us, I believe even in the midst of judgment, God can still give you joy, He can still fulfill His promises, and He can still give you laughter in your life. This was something because Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be judged. We know what happened. But God gave Abraham a promise. He said, Abraham, even in judgment, there's something good that can come out of this. And I share this message, and I can't remember on that. I don't know. I'm just trying to obey the Lord. But I preached a revival in Maryland, a small church one time. I preached there. His name was Brother Danny Hooker was his name. Great guy, small church. Brother Danny had a church in Maryland that it was just a small, maybe 15 people. But all of Brother Danny's family were complete drug addicts. And I'm not talking about a little bit of marijuana. Major drug. Brother Danny himself, before he got saved there at one time, he was a major heroin addict. He was a major, almost died multiple times. He was a major drug addict that got saved. And I remember one night preaching there and his sister came to service. And I'm not exaggerating. His sister's arms were so small, I could probably take my finger and make a circle around her arm all the way up to her elbow and probably a little bit further. He even told me that she may not live another few months. Needle track marks up and down her arms. You knew she was about to die. And another time, his niece came to church there. I seen she was on crutches. And a long story short, I didn't know who she was. And she prayed some in the altars. And I asked her, I said, why are you on crutches? She said, I was shooting up heroin and had an abscess in my hip. And it caused a major infection in my leg. And now my whole hip is almost disintegrated. Something went on in her body with drugs. And I looked at his whole family. His brother had just died a few months before. They put him in the grave from drug overdose. Brother Danny's whole family is drug addicts. His niece, when I got down to talk to her, little did I know she was a prostitute for 9 years in inner city Baltimore. If you've never been down inner city Baltimore, my Lord. Prostitute for 9 years. And there, right there, right end of what we, I mean, she didn't ever really get better, but there, when she was getting out of prostitution, she had gotten pregnant. And there, when she had gotten pregnant, she went to the hospital to have the baby, and she didn't want the baby anymore. So Brother Danny, being a great man of God he is, he stepped in, he said, I'll take that baby from you. He raised that little baby. The baby was what we call, without being disrespectful, a crack baby is what they call it. They had to put a port in the baby, and the baby would come home. And Brother Danny said at night he would watch that little girl shaking there, hemorrhaging, sitting there from drug withdrawals. And they had to put it, keep having to take it back to the hospital. And then that little baby, I believe her name is Cassidy, almost died multiple times. Yeah, he kept hemorrhaging. He kept taking it to the hospital. But the night of time I met Brother Danny and preached in his church, that little girl was about 4 years. No, 3 years old. Beautiful little girl. And I preached a message that night dealing along these same lines, and God gave me this point specifically for Brother Danny. I went in there and I felt God help me. I preached to Brother Danny. I said, Brother Danny, and God just said, give me the message, the word for it. I said, Brother Danny, you're witnessing the judgment of God on your family. You know you are. You're out of your own mouth. You have witnessed the judgment of God. You are watching them, your brothers and sisters drop dead, your niece. But I pointed to that little 3-year-old girl. I said, God has given you an Isaac. God has given you an Isaac. In the midst of judgment of sin, God has found a way to bring joy. And that little girl is precious. She gets on Brother Danny's lap, and Brother Danny's lap and said, he calls him Daddy. She's a sweet little girl. That little girl brings so much joy in Brother Danny's life. And Brother Danny said, Brother Dad, you're right. I felt like throwing in the towel. But God sent me an Isaac. God sent me joy. God sent me laughter, even in the midst of judgment. I preached one night on the leper in the Bible. And how they would throw stones at the leper. I went outside and little Cassidy's throwing rocks. I said, what you doing, young lady? She said, I'm throwing rocks at the leper. God gave Brother Danny an Isaac. Hear me today, friend. Even in the midst of judgment, God can bring us happiness. This world, hear me. Feel the Lord here. This world is going one speed. It's going one direction. I mean, they're going fast. Going one direction. And you'd have to be foolish to say, look, you haven't looked at the future and wonder what's going to happen. How much further is it going to go? If it hadn't been in your prayer life, stop praying about it. Because look, something is going to happen. But no matter what happens, if it's directly in your family, if it's anything in your life, if it's in our community, in our church, hear me today, we can still have happiness. We can still have happiness. I look at this today and we must understand the way that you pray for Sodom is this. You get in the will of God. You listen to the voice of God. And you respond to His voice by being obedient and interceding for those that are lost. If you would stand to your feet tonight. We must understand this tonight. I feel this is what I felt in my heart to do today. And I no apologies, this is what I feel in my heart to do. I've seen intercessory prayer. And look, I'm nothing. Please, I don't want to sit up here and tell you a few stories. And I've done nothing. I need to do more for the Lord. I remember one time, I felt intercessory prayer at work. Probably one of the most powerful times in my life. I was going to a jailhouse. And I would leave the jailhouse and I would go pick up the inmates when they get out of jail and they want to come to church. I'd go pick them up and I'd bring them to church. There was one day, and I may have told this, I can't remember. My mind doesn't serve me. There was one day, there was a boy by the name of Brandon that I kept picking up. Brandon, his family situation was probably one of the worst. His brother had tried to murder him. You look across Brandon's throat, you see one of the biggest gashes, the scars. His brother took a butcher knife and tried to kill him when they were drunk, tried to cut his head off. I'm not exaggerating. He was an alcoholic, drug addict, family, I mean wicked drunk parents, wicked situation. And Brandon one day, I kept taking him, the first time I brought him to church, he just had a necktie. He just tied it like you would a shoe almost. It was just the most pitiful thing I've ever seen. He didn't have a clue. One night, Brandon called me. And he called me. I hadn't seen him in a few weeks. I thought pretty much Brandon was gone. He called me one night and he was so drunk. He's been multiple times trying to commit suicide. He said, Derek, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to kill myself. He was drunk. He was high. And you could tell it. I said, Brandon, it ain't worth it, man. Don't do that. I said, let's do this. I said, get off the phone. I said, and begin to pray. Get off the phone and begin to pray. You can ask my wife. I came to her in the bedroom. I said, don't you bother me. I'm going in that closet right there. I said, God's laid a burden on my heart. This may be the only opportunity. God's given me an opportunity. He called me in a drunken stupor. That don't happen a lot. He called me. And He wants me to pray. All I can say, church, nothing to do with me. It's all the Holy Ghost. I locked myself away in that little room. I felt God placed me. I felt it in my heart. In my mind, this is all I pictured in my mind. You can take it or leave it. In my mind, I seen Brandon. I felt like I seen Brandon laying on the bed. And I began to cry out to God. And I said, God, show mercy. God, let him feel your presence. God, let him know that you're there. The next day, I got a phone call, and Brandon called me. He said, Derek, I was laying on a bed, and I felt peace. I felt peace. I felt peace. Nothing to do with that. Nobody here. None of us are. But what I'm saying is this. I'm not saying I'm far from Abraham, but I'm glad God trusted me enough that He could call me, and that I wasn't busy enough that I couldn't stop what I was doing, go lay on my face in a room, and cry His name out. Because that could have been the very time he slipped into the eternal torments of hell. And God would have looked to me and said, Brother Derek, and said, Derek, I called and you didn't listen. Church, I feel the Lord here tonight. I feel a special burden. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Let's take this serious. Let's pray for our lost loved ones. I've got two brothers and I'll just be honest with you. I haven't prayed for them like I should. And I could say, look, I'm busy. Look, there's time. I need to carve out a time that I get on my knees and say, Lord, if it's just for a few moments, if it's just over a meal, God, remember Nick and Seth. Lord, touch them. Save their souls. I mean, we all of us. How many's got lost loved ones in this building? You know what I feel tonight? I feel that spirit of intercessory prayer in this room. To God, hear me, church. We as the body of Christ, once again, got to learn to pray. I'm not talking about just coming out here at a routine. But I'm talking about praying for the lost. We've got to do it as a... You know what? God could use us even here tonight. It's very much in the will of God that even tonight, that God is laying somebody in your heart right now that you could pray for them. And it could be the very linchpin, the very, very foundation that helps them make it another week. And the mercy of God could be forwarded to them another day. What I feel to do, and I felt to do this before I even got here, for a moment here, we're going to come to these altars in a moment. But I want you to ask God, Lord, give me a burden for somebody. It could be multiple people. It could be our country. Tonight, I want to dedicate this altar service to praying for the lost. Is that all right? First and foremost, let's ask God. I want you to be sensitive. I want your heart to be open. Let God bring somebody to your heart. Let's ask God for a burden right here, and then we're going to come to these altars. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we open our hearts to you tonight as a church. And we're asking you, Lord, to trust us. God, as Abraham said, if we found favor in your sight tonight, oh God, I know there's many sinners, lost loved ones. Lord, I would that each individual here tonight, God, you would lay somebody on their heart. And God, Lord, we would feel that burden, Lord, that love. That burden might already be there. God, I'm not doubting that. There's people that carry the burden for somebody all of the time. But God, we want to dedicate this altar service tonight, Lord, to pray for that individual, those people, or for a name. God, whatever it is tonight, we want you to do that. We want you to, if you feel like tonight there's a burden on your heart from somebody, I want you to obey the Lord. Move out your pew and bring them to this altar and lay them on the altar. You can do it in your seat, however you want to do it. Come find your place to pray tonight. Be sensitive.